Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
Friends, in spite of our best efforts to live faithfully, we fall short of what God intends for us. Because God has already promised to be merciful, we can dare to tell the truth about our lives. In humility and trust, let us confess our sin, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to Thee, confessing our faults, confiding in Thy grace, and finding in Thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, Christ beckons us and urges us on, calling us to speak truth to power, to work for justice for all. We do not journey alone. God has given us to one another. Know that you matter to God. Know that you are loved. Know that your work in this world for justice is valued and needed. During this tender time, lean on one another and grant each other rest. And know that your love for one another is inspired by your love for God and comes from God's love for us. God is with you always, now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you please join me in singing the hymn, O Lord of Life, Whose Power Sustains, hymn number 88, found in your worship bulletin online.
Sustains the world unseen, no less than this one family in him who reigns triumphant over death in bliss. To thee with thankfulness we pray for all our valiant dead today. As nature's healing through the years reclothes the stricken battlefields, so mercy gives us joy for tears and grief to proud remembrance yields, and mindful hearts are glad to keep a tryst of love with them. Not names engraved in marble make the best memorials of the dead, but burden shouldered for their sake and task completed in their stead. A braver faith and stronger prayers, devouter worship, Lord, to hear the whispered call of love, and day by day thy strength afford our work to do, our faith to prove. So be thy blessing richly shed on our communion.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Stephanie Paulsell, the interim minister of the Memorial Church, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to Sunday worship. Whether you've worshiped with us before or are joining us for the first time, please know that you are very welcome here. If you'd like to follow along with the liturgy and the hymns, you can find a bulletin on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. Our service this morning is led by Alana Sullivan, our associate minister, and Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow. The first lesson is read by Alex Grayson, class of 2022, and the second by Lawrence Gia, class of 2023. Both Alex and Larry are leaders in our community, serving both on the Student Advisory Board and as student deacons. Ed Jones, Gund University organist and choir master, leads us in the hymns. And David Von Baron, our associate organist and choir master, recorded the prelude and postlude in First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. The offertory and anthem are taken from the archives of the Harvard University Choir. We're so grateful to all who have helped to create this hour of worship. It's a very great pleasure to welcome to our virtual pulpit this morning the Reverend Professor Cornell William Brooks, Professor of the Practice of Public Leadership and Social Justice at the Kennedy School, Director of the William Monroe Trotter Collaborative for Social Justice in the school's Center for Public Leadership, and Visiting Professor of the Practice of Prophetic Religion and Public Leadership at the Divinity School. Before coming to Harvard, Professor Brooks served as the President and CEO of the NAACP. He's a civil rights attorney and a fourth-generation ordained minister in the AME Church. Whenever I hear Professor Brooks speak, I always come away hopeful, because he always says in one way or another that we have what we need to create a more just society. We have the knowledge, we have the skills, we have the courage, we have the vision. But because no one person has all of that, we have to join each other in community in order to be effective. Professor Brooks's work at Harvard has been about training students to lead and work with communities dedicated to the transformation of our society. We're so grateful to have him with us today. Professor Brooks, welcome. Last Sunday, we celebrated the feasts of All Saints and All Souls, remembering those we have lost over the past year, including all those in the human family who have died from COVID-19. Members of the Harvard community continue to send in names, photos, and tributes of beloved family members and friends who have died during this pandemic. These tributes are posted on our website, and I encourage you to spend some time with them and gather into your prayer all who are grieving the loss of beloved friends and family. This Sunday, we honor those members of the Harvard and Radcliffe communities who died in the wars of this country. The Memorial Church was dedicated in 1932 to the memory of those who died in the First World War, and now contains memorials to those who died in the Second, as well as in the wars in Korea and in Vietnam. The names of many of those who died in those conflicts are written on the walls of the church. Each name contains a multitude of stories. Each name refers not only to the sacrifice made, but also to all that might have been had each person lived. We honor both what we know and what we cannot know today. We invite you to check our website for more information about our other virtual programs, including an upcoming virtual performance of Dido and Aeneas, a collaboration between the Boston Camerata and the Harvard Choral Fellows. You can also find more information about our weekly and monthly gatherings for fellowship and study, our Student Deacon Program, Mem Cafe, our Instagram Live broadcast on Practices of Hope, and our Practicing Hope Reading Group, which will meet on Wednesday, November 18th at 7 p.m. to discuss Howard Thurman's Disciplines of the Spirit. We hope to see many of you in the coming weeks in our virtual meeting spaces. Friends, it has been a long and stressful week. As I write this and get ready to record it, the votes in this week's election are still being counted. By the time you hear it on Sunday morning, though, we might very well know who the next president of the United States will be. This is the moment in our service when we would ordinarily pass Christ's peace from hand to hand, reaching over pews, meeting each other in the aisles, knitting our community together with the simplest of gestures. Passing the peace is one of the ways we learn to reach across distances, to open ourselves to those we know and those we don't, one of the ways we practice mending what is divided and broken, handshake by handshake, kind word by kind word, embrace by embrace. In the days and weeks and months ahead, may the peace of the Lord be with us all. The official name of this annual Day of Remembrance is Commemoration of Benefactors and the War Dead, honoring the offering of both life and the resources that support the life of this university and this church. Today, we are all benefactors. We support the Memorial Church with our presence, our service, our prayers, our questions, our hopes, and our resources. The offering we collect each Sunday goes to support local organizations that meet the needs of the most vulnerable members of our community in the Cambridge and Boston area. Let us join all the benefactors of this place today in offering the gifts of our life and labor to God.
A reading from the Book of Psalms, Psalm 78, beginning at the first verse. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Here ends the lesson.
reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. O God, you have taught us that the world and all that is in it is yours. Hear us, we pray, as we plead for the peace of the world. Grant that all nations may seek the ways that lead to peace, and that the dignity of your creation be upheld. Encourage us to share what we have, and embolden us to pursue and protect that peace which passes all human understanding. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Amen. Grant, O Lord, to all students and scholars that they may love that which is worth loving, know that which is worth knowing, praise that which is worthy of praise, and seek that which is worth finding. Endow this life of the mind with courage, discernment, modesty, and grace. And in the search of that truth which sets us free, grant us the wisdom which is found most perfectly in you. Amen. O God of memory and of hope, make the doors of this memorial church wide enough to receive all who seek human fellowship and divine love, and narrow enough to shut out all envy, malice, and pride. Here may the tempted find help, the sorrowful find comfort, the fearful find courage. Here may the indifferent be awakened to new purpose, and the penitent assured of mercy. And here may all your children renew their strength and go on their way in hope and joy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And will you please join me in saying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Dear Lord of the
I greet you on this Sabbath in a spirit of gratitude for the opportunity and the occasion to simply be with you. I also express and extend my gratitude to our pastor, the Reverend Stephanie Paulsell, and of course to the leadership, the faculty, the staff, and the extended family of this Harvard Memorial Church. And last and most particularly, certainly on this occasion, we extend our gratitude as a congregation for the service and the sacrifice of those who literally laid down their lives for the freedom of others. We ask that God bless their memory and remind us of all that they sacrificed for as we pursue the ideals and the values of this country in this moment. On the Sabbath, we are reminded that we as a republic and as citizens of a global village stand astride fissures of class, fault lines of race, as we cast at least 158 million ballots with approximately 100 million votes cast early amidst the highest turnout of voters since 1900, the better part of 20 years before the last great pandemic, amidst well over 9 million coronavirus cases in America, long lines of Americans stood before polls and ballot boxes and drop-off boxes to exercise the franchise. And in the midst of this demonstration and exercise of democracy, there were rising tensions, expanding anxieties. And so we find ourselves today in a season of uncertainty and in an age of anxiety, where so many Americans and those beyond these shores were asking the question in the wake of election 2020, what next? When we see Americans divided by party, divided by political philosophy, divided by differences perceived, real, and imagined, we have so many who are yet posing the question one to another and certainly to themselves in the wake of election 2020, what next? As is our spiritual practice and moral custom at this Harvard Memorial Church, we turn to sacred text, we turn to scripture for the answers to life's most vexing questions. And so today, we turn to this beautiful pericope in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, the 1st through the 8th verse. And there we find these words. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, the judge refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the Lord's most holy word. The lessons of this text might be characterized simply and thusly: protests, prayer, and parables of persistence. That is, protest or seek justice. Secondly, pray with persistence. And lastly, or thirdly, tell parables of persistence. In this provocative parable, we encounter a wonderful woman who was also a widow. Luke, the author of this gospel, briefly described this woman as a widow without a name, but with a character we can scarcely forget. In this text, this widow has a legal dispute, a legal conflict with a neighbor, and as a consequence, she seeks justice from a judge. The language of the Bible suggests that this widow was inclined to create a scene, to cause a disturbance, to bring about a disruption before the judge. Now, we understand that not all disruption is unconstructive. In fact, we are reminded of one of God's great saints, the late John Lewis, who admonished us to engage in good trouble, good disturbances, good disruption. This widow embodied the dictum that well-behaved women seldom make history. This widow not only made history, she made it into the Bible. And yet, I want to suggest to you this morning that this widow had the spirit of a protester, the spirit of a demonstrator, the spirit of an activist. We understand all too well that this widow's spirit is manifested and reflected in the times in which we find ourselves. In the wake of George Floyd's death, there were as many as 26 million Americans protesting across 550 jurisdictions across the length and breadth of this democracy. Over and over in towns and villages, cities and suburbs, Americans like the widow sought justice. They seek justice. In this moment, we seek justice amidst a coronavirus plague afflicting millions globally, but our seniors, our immigrants, our people of color, our indigenous, our migrant communities desperately. It's not enough for us to secure a vaccine against COVID-19. We need a vaccine against the most malignant comorbidities of the coronavirus: xenophobia, racism, seniorism, and classism. The vaccine for the former may be paid for in currency, but the vaccine for the latter will cost us a measure of character. We have to seek justice in this moment with specificity, with particularity, with the clarity that the widow demonstrated. You see, because she understood the justice that she was seeking. She understood where to seek it. She understood from whom she should seek it. So the widow sought justice with particularity, with specificity, with moral clarity. So should we. We understand that in this moment, it's not enough for us to complain about injustice. We must seek justice with particularity, with specificity, with moral clarity. This widow was a woman who was undoubtedly circumstantially educated about her plight. She, as a woman in a patriarchal society, well understood the role assigned to women in a so-called man's world. She understood the feminization of poverty. She understood Kimberly Crenshaw's intersectionality of gender, race, and class. You see, this woman, this widow, because she was a widow, occupied, existed at the basement, the bottom rung of society. This widow possessed an epistemological advantage in understanding the poverty of women. For many of us, we don't have a firsthand experience of racism. We don't have a circumstantial education when it comes to xenophobia, anti-Semitism, racism, poverty. And so as such, we have to educate ourselves. We have to learn. We have to study. We have to listen. We have to engage. We have to draw close to one another as allies, yes, but far more so as children of God. We must learn. When it comes to social justice, it's not enough to have sincerity of complaint. We must have a substantive knowledge of that which we seek and the means by which we seek it. We must have specificity, particularity, and moral clarity in terms of our claims. So we have to seek justice. Like this widow, with persistence, with diligence, with an unrelenting spirit. The second lesson of this text is that we must be persistent in prayer. Luke describes the judge as a corrupt official who feared neither God nor man. You recall that judges during those times were charged with the responsibility to render justice, with a special sensitivity to orphans and widows who occupied the lowest rung of that society. The text suggests that this judge, however, was more concerned about peace of mind than peace and justice, more concerned about his personal comfort zone than the discomfort of those under the boot and experiencing the brunt of oppression. This scripture suggests to us that the woman's or the widow's persistence is that which was dispositive in her case. In other words, her persistence, her perseverance is that which persuaded the judge to grant her justice, not her case itself. And so the question for us today is, how can we compare, how does the apostle Luke compare pressing the case of justice before a corrupt judge to prayer before an incorruptible God? How can we compare seeking justice from a corrupt official, a corrupt elected official, a corrupt judge, to praying before a compassionate God? How can this be? In this text, the widow goes before the judge, and the text suggests that he grants her justice because she is wearing him out. The text suggests that she pursues her case with a certain ferocity of spirit, a certain violence of spirit, a certain perseverance that was disruptive and anxiety-producing. The judge grants her justice slowly, reluctantly, begrudgingly, only as a consequence of the widow's persistence. But God does not call on us to demonstrate this belligerent persistence, this disruptive persistence. God calls on us to persevere in our prayers until his kingdom comes. We are to persist in prayer predicated on hope that is grounded in the compassionate character of God. We do not stand before God as a petitioner before a corrupt official in the face of voter suppression, elected officials literally purging votes, violating court orders, erecting barriers between Americans and the ballot box. We nevertheless persist. We engage in disruptive. We engage in protest. We engage in good trouble. But before God, who cares for us, who loves us, who has elected us, before, during, and after an election, he chooses us. He calls us his own and cares for us deeply. And so we cannot, we must not, we should not treat God as an elected official. We can trust, we can believe, we can love, we can lean on, we can embrace, we can turn to, we can seek God in every situation, in every circumstance, in every season, and in every age, before, during, and after an election. We go before God because he loves us. We are his elect. We have been chosen. The third lesson of this text is that we can tell ourselves parables of persistence. Luke wrote this gospel and the related book of Acts in a period of certainty amidst a season of anxiety. And during this time, God's elect experienced persecution. It may well be that in this moment, many of us feel what it's like to be an elect, a member of God's elect in the first century. Those of Asian ancestry who are subject to vile insults and ugly discrimination as a consequence of their racial identity and ethnicity may feel persecuted, and it may well be that they understand what it is to be in a season of uncertainty and an age of anxiety. It may well be, if you are a Jew or Muslim, if you are a Jew experiencing anti-Semitism or a Muslim in the throes of Islamophobia, you understand what it means to exist in a season of uncertainty and an age of anxiety. It may well be, if you are of African ancestry in the midst of rising hate crime and deepening racial tensions, you understand what it means to live in an age of anxiety and a season of uncertainty. And yet, I want to suggest to you in this very moment that this is precisely the time, precisely the moment, precisely the age, precisely the season to persist in prayer, to demonstrate that spiritual practice of drawing close to God. This is that time in which we draw close to God. There are those who are asking the question today, how can we persist in prayer? How can we persevere in prayer? Where do we find the intestinal fortitude? Where do we find the spirit? How do we continually and consistently go before God? How can we demonstrate the widow's perseverance in the face of a loving, caring, compassionate God in the midst of a season of uncertainty and age of anxiety? Some of us are still asking, what next? Where do we find the strength? This is a moment in which some of us will call in early October. There were men who were charged with a conspiracy to kidnap Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer and Virginia Governor Ralph Northam because they thought that they could precipitate a second civil war. This is not altogether peculiar or unduly strange as a moral and political possibility. The New York Times columnist Thomas Friedman said that the situation in this country reminded him of a fratricidal time in Lebanon in the mid-70s where there were clashes between sectarian militias in the streets. This is a moment in American history when the Australian scholar David Kilcullen noted that America seemed at the point of an incipient insurgency. And so many of us, though we may not worry about an imminent second civil war, we're worried about the state of our nation. And we ask ourselves, what next? How can we pray consistently, continually, with perseverance and persistence? Where do we find the soul's sustenance for this moment? I'm reminded that we can turn to the parables of Jesus. We understand that parables are comparable to a range of ancient and modern short narratives, including Aesop's fables, historical anecdotes about the deeds of famous people, humorous stories. These stories are often marked by hyperbole and humor. They may be described as realistic fictions. And so if you're asking, how might we find a persevering spirit, a persistent spirit, I want to suggest to you that we read this parable of this persistent widow. But not only that, we use the parable of the persistent widow to literally provide a lens to read and to hear the stories of our own persistence, stories of persistence in our family histories, in our history, in our collective memory as a people, and that we tell these parables of persistence to ourselves, to encourage ourselves, to inspire ourselves, to go before God in persistent, persevering prayer. Tell parables of our own persistence. Tell parables of our own persistence because we're reminded that Frederick Douglass, that famous former slave, who never forgot the night he gave an unduly pessimistic speech in Boston's Faneuil Hall. And amidst a packed house, he described the evils of slavery and he concluded with dire pessimism that white people in America would never put an end to the Negro's bondage. And his only conclusion was that only on revolt by the slaves would free the slaves, and that this would result in slaughter. And in the midst of his dire description of the circumstances, in the room, or rather in the rear of that room, in the back of this expanse of audience, a tall, humbly dressed black woman rose to her feet. Sojourner Truth lifted up her deep contralto voice, a voice that may have been heard as basso profundo because of its moral poignancy and prophetic power. Listening to Frederick Douglass's pessimism in that voice, Sojourner Truth declared, Frederick is God dead. Is God dead? The parables of our persistence remind us that God is not dead. We can tell parables of our own persistence and be reminded that Sojourner Truth preached and prayed for freedom year in and year out. So much so that the president, Abraham Lincoln, drafted what might be considered a preamble to the 13th Amendment abolishing slavery, that is the Emancipation Proclamation. We're reminded that the prayers, the persistent prayers of Sojourner Truth were such that the Emancipation Proclamation was not a matter of Lincoln's pragmatism and eloquence, but rather her persistence and perseverance. We can tell ourselves this parable of persistence and be reminded of the power of persevering prayer. Tell ourselves parables of persistence, such that we recall a devoutly religious widow who was born a slave, escaped to freedom. This widow, this abolitionist, Harriet Tubman Davis, served the Union Army as a scout, as a nurse, as a cook, and a spy. And later on, after the war, after the Civil War, she received a pension as a widow of a Union veteran by the name of Nelson Davis. We're reminded of her perseverance, and we're reminded that Harriet Tubman freed slave after slave. And yet, we understand that had Harriet Tubman compared the 70 slaves she freed to the 4 million enslaved in the 1860s, she might have given up. Her hope and leadership was not based on the dire math of reality, but on a calculation of faith. Hope is not empirically demonstrated, it is morally chosen. And our hope is only realized through persistence, through perseverance in the face of injustice. Tell ourselves this parable of perseverance and persistence. The tweets, posts, newspaper accounts, and historical accounting of injustice can cause many of us to despair. But I want to suggest to you that the stories of widows, women, prophets, preachers, scholars, and students can give us the emotional wherewithal, the spiritual wherewithal, the moral wherewithal to persist, to persevere, to press on, to press forward, to never, ever, ever give up. I'll close by simply noting modestly and autobiographically, I know of a widow by the name of Mrs. Jamie Prelow, whose father, back in the 1940s, ran for Congress in the Low Country of South Carolina. Mrs. Prelow, now 80 years of age, recalls her father telling her as a little girl that he ran for Congress when African Americans were denied the right to vote, when elections represented occasions for the Klan to terrorize Black people. Mrs. Prelow recalls that her father ran for Congress in 1946, garnering only 2% of the vote. She doesn't recall only his failure. She also recalls that her high school classmate, James Clyburn, ran for the same congressional seat a half a century later, and he won that seat. This widow, my mother, reminds me and yet reminds me that persisting prayer, persevering prayer, prayer that sticks to and stands out is the kind of prayer that transforms the world, the kind of prayer that transforms democracy, the kind of prayer that transforms people, the kind of prayer that makes this world what God would have it to be. We can tell ourselves parables of persistence and perseverance. These stories, these parables are found in the Bible and found in our lives, found in our history, found in our collective memory. It is with these prayers that we go before corrupt officials, sometimes corrupt judges. It is with these parables that we persist before God and man. Amen.
Let us remember before God and commend to God's keeping those who gave their lives that others might live in peace. We honor them, we mourn their deaths, and we remember the grief of those who loved them. Let us also remember the generosity they inspired in others, including those who have offered talent and treasure to support the life of this community and extend its reach beyond Harvard's gates. May we too live generously and serve faithfully, making of our labor, our creativity, and our longing for peace and freedom for all, an offering to the God who created the world and called it good. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May God be for us, and we for one another, a defense in emergency, a harbor in shipwreck, a refuge on the journey, shade in the heat, light in the storm, a staff on the slippery slope, joy amid suffering, consolation in sadness, safety in adversity, and caution in prosperity, that we may safely arrive where we are boldly going. Amen. This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University. Please join us again next week at 11 a.m. on WHRB 95.3 FM.